How did that fight manifest itself? Was it a person? Was it a circumstance? Was it, how did that manifest? Did you see a two-horned devil with a tail and a pitchfork come up to you? Was that how the spiritual wickedness manifested itself? No, it's not going to manifest itself in that way. It's going to be through something or someone. So most of the time, when we are in these situations, we are not conscious that this is actually not that person or that circumstance, but it is Satan. Satan can work in circumstances. Wasn't he the one who brought the tornado and destroyed Job's family? That was a circumstance. And we would have called that today. What do they call that today when you file an insurance? Huh? Natural disaster or act of God. See how the devil is so clever? They will say it's an act of God when it wasn't no act of God. Your tire blowing out was not an act of God. My dad would never deliberately come up on, if I was on a bike and blow out my tire. Do you know that? My father loves me. Your heavenly father loves you. The Bible says he would never give you anything but a good gift. So a lot of stuff that happens and the world wants to blame God, they say it's an act of God. See, the devil is a liar. That's not new though. Because when he cast out those demons, what did the Pharisees say? Who did it? They said you did it by Beelzebub. See, anything good, they never want to give God credit for. But as soon as it's an act of God, a flood, a tornado, a hailstorm, people want to blame God for it. But it's something beautiful that happens in their life. They don't think it's God, it's them. So when the scripture says we wrestle, you're not going to most times now. Most times, the devil is not going to show up with two horns and a pitchfork and say, come on, let's get it on. He is going to come through somebody or some circumstance. Now, the truth is most of the times, we don't even recognize it. It creeps up on us and we get mad at the person or the circumstance and we blame God. Where we should just take a moment, count to five and say, okay, I see what this is. Have you ever done that? Things have happened to me and I'm about to just get all upset and bent out of shape. And then I realize, wait a minute. I know what's going on here. And I refuse to play your game, Satan. I refuse to do what you want me to do. Because if you react the way he's expecting you to react, then he's won. You go out and then you go curse out somebody, then he's won. Then you get all bent out of shape so you can't even pray. You come to church and you just sit there with your arms folded. You can't worship. Then he has won. What you've got to see is his devices and all the things that he's doing. So we are actually in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war, but most of us, when stuff happens, it's not Satan we blame the first time. We say, man, I'm going to get that. Man, you see what they did to me? See what she did? Did you hear what they said to me? Isn't that what we say? Did you see how they looked at me? Even Jesus, when Peter said, you don't have to go up to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to face the cross. He didn't get mad at Peter. What did he say? Satan, get thee behind me. He immediately recognized who it was and what it was. If we could do that, most of the time, we just smile and go, okay, I see what this is. I see what this is. Because you see, when you see the trap and you can really see it clearly, then you're not going to be so upset. I go up to Waupun to see Sister Mary's son. And he's hoping to get transferred to a much nicer place. If you can call prison a much nicer place. But he's going from a maximum security place to another place. And he's been waiting 6 weeks. They approved it 6 weeks ago. So when I go up and I see him, I say, okay now, watch out. Watch out, because you know what's going to happen? He says, yes. Something's going to happen where you lose your temper. Somebody's going to come up. You know how it is in prison. They try and outmatcho one another. Who is the baddest guy in the joint. And he's quite a big dude and used to have a very bad temper. And so it's not in his nature to just walk away from a thing. So I said to him, I said, look, now you've been approved. You know what's going to happen now if you do one thing, they're going to take that back and you're going to be stuck here. And so every time I go, I say, okay, how'd it go? And he says, well, yeah, I almost got into this guy. I've had to quit playing basketball, he said. Had to quit playing basketball. You see, he is more conscious of the trap than some of us. Because he can see exactly, you know, even the guards come and mess with him. And I say, can't you see what's happening here? The devil is wanting you to react, and then you'll have lost that transfer. You'll be stuck in here for another 2 years before you can get out of here again. So when he calls me, he always telling me some story of how he managed to just walk away from the situation, just said, not dealing with you, I'm just walking away from it. And you know, afterwards, everything works out. But some of us want to come at Satan in our own strength. And we want to answer back the person in kind. We want to get at the situation and fix it. But the first thing you have to understand is this scripture. You're not fighting that person. You're not even fighting that circumstance. You're fighting principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness. That's what, if you're a child of God, if you're filled with the Spirit, that's who you're fighting. If when your next incident comes up, you could just go, okay, I see this trap. Satan, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I refuse to be manipulated by him. So we are going to focus on this month about spiritual warfare. And we're going to look more deeply into this. Now, the first thing they say when you're in a fight is know your enemy. Right? You got to know your enemy. There's a wise saying, they say, make friends carelessly, but choose your enemies. Let me explain what that means. In a sense, it doesn't matter who's your friend. But if you're going to have an enemy, make sure you know who they are. Because the person who's going to get you is when you don't know that they don't like you. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to, it's not a Christian saying, but I'm saying this is how the world operates. It says, make friends carelessly. It means you can have as many friends as you want. But if you're going to have enemies, make sure you chose them before they chose you. Because if they chose you, you don't know it. Now, I'm not saying that's a Christian way of working, but I'm saying that's how it works. Satan wants to come at you and take you by surprise, Sister Johnny. Absolutely. Because the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Turneth away wrath. Amen. Amen. Since we're recording, we're trying to catch all of the questions and all of the input. Amen. So let's start. We first have to learn who we really are fighting. Who are we really fighting? Huh? Well, we're actually fighting two things. Two things we're fighting. One of them is Satan. You all know what the other one is. The flesh. This week we're gonna deal with Satan. We're gonna deal with the flesh a little bit later. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood in others, but we do certainly have to wrestle with our own flesh. I'm sure on Sunday mornings this flesh just wants to stay in the bed. But if there was some beach to go to, this flesh would want to go to that beach. Amen. All right, so who are we fighting? Satan. The word Satan just means adversary. Adversary. It means adversary. That means our opponent. And when we look in scripture about his origin, we have two main scriptures that describes his origin. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14 speaks about Satan. It says, thou art the anointed cherub. Woo. He was anointed? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Many people have this bad misconception that Satan was always Satan, or that the fall of Satan was some way back at the beginning. And that leads to a very bad misunderstanding of the Garden of Eden. Because I've said, first of all, my Heavenly Father is a good Father. He wouldn't put me in a place of danger. Now, any good parent, would you put your child, and I've said this before, in a lion's pen and watch to see what will happen? Absolutely not. When Lucifer was in the garden, he had not fallen. He had not rebelled. And there is proof of that. I've said it before. Anyone know the scriptural proof of that? It's easy. Anyone know the scriptural proof to prove that Satan had not fallen when man was in the garden? Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. After the sixth day, after he had finished creation, he said what? Everything. He didn't say everything but Satan. He said everything, and he didn't say was just good. He said it was very good. He used a superlative. So we know that the end of the sixth day, creation was in perfection. Satan had not fallen. He wasn't in the garden because God was setting up some kind of test. He wasn't in there for that reason at all. He was there, and we're going to see why he was there a little bit later. But when he was created in perfection too. In fact, a perfect being can only do perfect things. Did you know that? God cannot, even if he wanted to, God could not create a devil. God cannot create imperfection. He can only do perfect things. By definition, a perfect being can only do perfect things. Thou art the anointed cherub. He was chosen by God. And it says that covereth, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. He was with God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And one Tuesday night I'll go into what that means, but not this morning. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Hitler was a beautiful, innocent baby at one point. It's hard to believe. People say, well, if you could have gone back in time, you know, you could have killed Hitler when he was a baby. But here's the thing. Every single baby that's born is perfect, innocent before God. Just like Satan, till iniquity was found in thee. So the person we are fighting was chosen by God, was a perfect being. But the Bible said his beauty, his pride, which was the first sin. You know, I've always said that that's the worst sin. Anyone remember my opinion why it was the worst sin? Why is pride, in my opinion, the worst sin? Well, certainly he does. But this is the reason why I say pride is the worst sin. All right, Sister Zipporah. That's it. If I kill somebody, hopefully I knew I did it. If I steal something, presumably I do know I stole something. But if I'm all stunked up in pride and I don't even realize it. Even the great apostle Paul said he had to get an injection. He had to get a vaccine for pride. He called it what? Thorn in the flesh. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, lest, he said in 2 Corinthians, I should be exalted above measure. Look at all the great revelations God has given me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how many churches I've started. So he prayed 3 times and God said, mm-mm. You need this injection, Paul. Sometimes we need an injection. It's a thorn in the flesh to keep us on this earth. You know, sometimes we just something fantastic just happened. We just had some great revelation, or we prayed for somebody and they recovered. This is flesh. This flesh might be saying, you know what? Well, maybe I am just a little bit special. Maybe, look at all this talent I can. God gives us a thorn in the flesh. I think God has given me several. Amen. And at times I've asked God, same as Paul, please, I don't like this. Sometimes God says, my grace is sufficient. You need this. And so some of the things that God gives us is there to keep us on this ground so we don't float away thinking we are all that. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Let's look at what the Bible says about him. See, we're learning about our adversary. Because a part of his thing is, he wants what he once had. He wants an elevated position. He wants to be worshipped. Amen. That's what he's looking for above all. He wants the worship that we give God to him. And we do it whenever we are in a situation where we do what he wants. That's what Adam did. Go eat the tree. Seems so innocuous, so innocent. Has God said? It sounds so innocuous. Some of the things the devil will lay a little trap for us. That don't look so bad. It's okay. It's beautiful. Can't be bad. Anything that beautiful couldn't be evil, could it? But if God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt better not. Amen. Let's look at what his role was. And I've taught this before. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now a cherubim, the definition of a cherubim is mighty guardian, is a guardian. And this is my opinion now. My own opinion is that it is not so much a definition as a role, because it is a role of guardianship, but that's not necessarily what Satan is. Are you following me? I could be a security guard. That's my role. I guard the place. And anyone who comes, they act as a security guard. So my definition of cherubim is not as a being, not as a type, but as a role. That means any being that God uses in that guardianship role has the title cherubim. Let me read on and show you about the covering. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Now here's some other creatures. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Now I've said that in Scripture, when you see wings, it is symbolic of what? A covering. A covering. It doesn't literally mean wings. I'll give you an example. It says about God, it says in the Psalms, under his feathers. God is not a chicken. He does not have wings. The actual word in the Hebrew is actually translated skirt or covering, but that's what it means. So what I had taught before is that every single being that God has created was created with a covering. Every planet in the solar system was created with a covering, at least initially. That's why we can't see the surface of the planet Venus. It still has its covering. The planet Mars has almost lost all of its covering. Planet Earth is losing its covering. Remember in Genesis it said he separated the waters that were above. At one point there were waters that were above. There was a mist. You couldn't see the sky as you saw it today. But when the flood came, the Bible said that he broke up the fountains of the deep. And the water that was up there came down. So earth has almost lost quite a bit of its covering. It's one of the reasons that we don't live as long. Because that covering was a protection from the sun and from all of the harmful radiation. When they go into space, one of the problems they have why they can't go to Mars is not because of the length of the trip, but it's because they will have lost the covering of the earth. When they're in space, one of the problems they have, they can't stay up there that long because the radiation is so bad that if they were to stay there, the time it would take to get to Mars, they would all die. That's one of the problems. Do you understand that the earth has a covering? And that's why we can even live as we do. So we see that every single creature God has made, he's given them a covering. The covering for us is what? The Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that no man, no Adam, no flesh can come into his presence. But if you have the Holy Spirit, a covering, the Bible says that those that are led by the what? Spirit. He to them gave he power to become. So we see that Satan had the role of cherubim and he covered. Now, in Scripture we see that in the model of the art of the temple, which we went through, there were two cherubims. And what did their wings do? They covered the mercy seat. So people have this misconception that Satan was the second most powerful being in the universe next to God. But it's not. That's nowhere in Scripture. It doesn't say that anywhere. The most that we can say about Satan is that he's one of four creatures that surrounded the throne. The four creatures that covered the throne. So he's not no super, next to God. He's not God's second in command that rebelled. No, he was certainly a very powerful and beautiful creature, but he's no God. In fact, do you know who he really was? And I'm going to get to that. Some people say he's a musician, but you know what he was actually created for? To watch over Adam and Eve, absolutely. Scripture says, are not all his angels ministering spirits sent forth to do what? And what does that word minister mean? If I minister to you, what am I doing? Well, that's what it means now, but it really means to look after. In other words, Satan was created to be our servant. Do you understand that? He was there as their nanny, as their protector, as their guardian, as their teacher. Because even he was not made in God's image. There's only one creature the Bible says was made in God's image, and that was mankind. He says, are not all, he maketh his angels ministers, flames of fire, sent forth. That's their job. That's why it says, he shall give his angels what? Lest thou dash thy, they were there to protect us. That's why in the New Testament it says, don't you know that you shall judge angels? See, we live so far below what God had actually called us to be. I just love how, and I've said it so many times, how the scripture gives the genealogy, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You can't get any higher than that. When your genealogy stops with, which is the Son of God, you're above all principality and power. You're a joint here. You're going to be made to rule and reign. Angels are going to come and minister to you, just as they did to Jesus. And so he's jealous. He didn't like being the nanny. He didn't like being the guardian. He wanted to be the top. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, because God put him there. It said, I set thee so. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it lists nine stones in the King James translation. But in the Septuagint translation, it lists all 12 stones. The same stones as are on the, anyone? The breastplate of the priest. And so many people have speculated that he held some office, which he did. He did. He was one of the, I believe, one of the four creatures around the throne. And the breastplate, the stones do represent an office of priesthood, in a sense. Now, it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes. And so people have interpreted this to mean that he was the chief musician in heaven, because it mentions tabrets and pipes. Workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes is prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Now, I don't know if that's the case. Here's what I do know. That all the angels, in Isaiah's dream, he said, all the seraphim, what were they doing? They were worshiping. Every creature is going to worship, whether you got pipes or not, whether you can sing or not, whether you can play or not, you can thank God, you can lift your hands, you can open your mouth, and you can worship. Amen. It says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Okay, so now what power did he have? Let's look at what power he had. Well, the Bible tells us what the power was. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, speaking about Jesus, he also likewise, himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that... What does it say? Do you see it's past tense? That had the power of death. I wanted to preach a message, but I just hadn't, and I'm going to spoil it by giving it away. Maybe I won't say it. Maybe I have to reserve, because it's such a good thought. Had the power of death. Isn't that great that that is past tense? I've told you, if you're a true, if you've reached a certain Christian maturity, let me put it this way, you will not fear death. If you've reached a certain Christian maturity, you will. Now, that doesn't mean you want to go tomorrow. I do not want to leave tomorrow because I don't feel that my work is done. But as far as death itself, if you know where you are, you know who you are, you know what you have, death is a transition. It's not death at all. In fact, the Bible says we have been passed from death to life. In a month, all we're going to do is drop this dusty body and appear in God's throne room. And don't let me start thinking about that. Amen. Wouldn't that be awesome to suddenly be before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that you have made it? In the book of Revelation, it says that these that have passed, blessed are those who have, because they have rest from their labors. Their fate is sealed. Now, we are saved by faith. That means we have to continue this fight. But once you transition, your fate is already, you're either in heaven or somewhere else. And you're not afraid of death. Now, to be honest, Saturday, when my wife was driving back from Chicago, I called her about 5:30. 5:30, and I said, okay, she's doing pretty good. So probably another hour and a half, she'll be home. So I should look for her about what, maybe by 7. So, of course, I went home and cleaned everywhere and at best I could. And, you know, got to make sure all of those things. So at 7, I hadn't heard from her. And at 7:30, I hadn't heard from her. For about 8 o'clock, and I was starting to get a little bit concerned. And I was just, you know, the devil works on your mind. We're gonna be discussing how he works on the mind, but he was working on my mind, and he was putting all kinds of stupid stuff in my mind. Cause I tried calling her and I couldn't reach her. So, the devil says, what if she fell asleep? What if she fell asleep? Man, what would you do if you did not have your wife? Now, could you continue? And I was thinking, the devil just sent me on a path, and I was just thinking this hypothetical nonsense. What would you do? Could you still be pastor of this church? I said, no. Could you even preach for a month or 2 months? How long would it? I was actually going down this path. He just had me in his grip, just taking my mind down this stupid path. I probably called her 6 times. I was thinking, Lord, if when she comes home, I'm gonna be perfect. I'm not gonna. I realized I cannot do without my other half. So, thank you, Jesus. She was okay. She did pull over and take a nap, which I'm glad, because that was what the devil was telling me. You know, she's very tired. She's been up all week doing work, and you know, I wonder, and I know she will push herself, and so, but thank you, Jesus, she made it okay, and so I'm happy about that. But I'm saying, the devil can use all kinds of things, but the one thing that he has lost the power for the Christian is death. When you truly believe that, you will have gotten to another stage. When you no longer fear death, when you know where you're going, when your faith is in what God has promised, that we shall be changed, first of all, if we're alive. But even if we go before that happens, we go straight to God's throne room. Paul said to be absent from the body. It's just that I would hate leaving you all. So I'm not planning on doing that. Amen. So Satan has power over death for those that are not in Christ. The Bible says if we have been buried with him in, by what? Baptism, we shall also rise. So it's only those that are in Christ that he has no longer the power of death over. He still has power, but not over you, not over me. If that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ, shall it do what? Quicken. make alive. You could have, the devil could have killed this body with cancer, could have racked it with all kinds of diseases. It will not matter. Because when the Holy Spirit, when it's time, when that Holy Spirit comes, when that trumpet blows, when Jesus descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and says, he'll call your name, by the way. He'll call your name. Just as he did Lazarus. They say if he had just said, come forth, everybody who had ever died would have come forth. He had to be specific. He had to say, Lazarus, you're going to hear your name. He said, I'm going to confess your name before my Father. When your name is called, you're going to transition in the twinkling, in the moment of an eye. So Satan has no more power of death over you. But he still has some power. I'm going to go into that. So what power do you think he still has? What is his power now? It's the same power he had at Adam and Eve before they sinned. You know, they were his bosses, though they were children. Galatians 4:1. Someone find Galatians 4:1 and read it for me. I don't think I put it in the list lesson. Maybe I did, but I'd like to read it now. Galatians 4:1 will explain where things were before Adam and Eve sinned. If you could read it out loud, let me get down there.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child.
Okay, that explains it right there. Who was heir to this planet? Who had God given dominion to? Adam and Eve. But they were a children. He said, as long as the heir is a child. Even the King of England, when he was a child, he had a little nanny. And that nanny told him when to go to bed, when to get up, and when to change his diapers. See, Adam and Eve, they were full grown in the flesh, but they were babes in spirit. Jesus was the reverse. He came as a babe in the flesh, but he was full grown in the spirit, able to discern right from wrong. They could not. That's the definition. Read on.
Different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all.
That explains the power. Before they sinned, although they were going to inherit if they had not messed up, Satan, Lucifer as he was called that time, was given them as a tutor. It says they are under tutors and guardians until the time appointed by the Father. Well, I tell you what, Adam and Eve messed up, but the time appointed by the Father has come. We are no longer under his guardianship. We are no longer under those beggarly elements, as Paul said, but we are now to rule and reign, heirs and joint heirs. So the only thing Satan could do in the garden was lie. He actually had no power over them. If Eve had said, you're a liar, I'm not doing what you want, he'd have been in big trouble. If she had said, go away, I'm going to tell daddy on you, he'd have been in big trouble. That's all she had to say. He had absolutely zero zilch, nada power over them. I want to tell you something. He has zero zilch, nada power over you unless what? Unless you listen. If he has the gall, the brazenness to come to Jesus and try and tempt him, don't you be surprised. Can you think of how brazen Satan must be? He knows who he is. But you know, he says to himself, well, you know, he's still in flesh. And I've been able to do good things with flesh. I've been able to get all these other people in flesh to pretty much do what I want. I know who he is, but he's in flesh now. Let me try something. So the power that he has right now is only words. Is only words. But his words are not like God's words. When Jesus speaks, when God says, let there be, the only answer is, and it was so. But Satan's words, the only way that they can work is if you let them in. The Bible says, faith comes by, and hearing by the word of God. But there's another kind of faith that comes by hearing, and that's faith in what Satan says. You can get bad faith by listening to bad things, deceiving things, and you believe it. I was about to say something, but we'd have to edit it out. Because we get hits now from all kinds of Muslim countries. We get hits from Saudi Arabia, all over the world now on the on the services. So we want to speak words of grace, but you understand what I'm saying. You can have faith in the wrong things by believing wrong words. And that's what the only power Satan has now is when you believe him. He said, hath God said, it will make you wise. He likes telling half-truths. The most dangerous lie is a half-truth. Because it's got some parts of it that are true. But it's how much untruth is what's going to kill you. It's not how much truth any religion teaches. All of them teach peace on earth. Let's all be friends. Let's not kill. All of them. Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam. All of them. It's not how much truth. It's not how much goodness. It's how much error. It's how much error is going to kill you. There are some poisons. Only takes just a speck. That's all it takes, a speck, invisible, to be lethal. Some snakes, all they have to do is get just one drop. Within 3 hours, you're dead. It's that, that's how deadly sin is. It's not how much truth a particular denomination teaches. It's the error that they teach, which may kill you. So Satan's power today is in words. He can't come and make you, if you're filled with the Spirit, he can't make you do anything. He can, you're a child of the king. In fact, you should have authority to command him, just like Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan. We're in spiritual warfare, but sometimes we're speaking to the person instead of the being that's behind the person. Sometimes we're speaking to the situation instead of the being that has caused the situation. And that's why we don't get our prayers answered, because we're praying for the wrong thing. Jesus looked at people. He looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I can imagine Peter going like, you couldn't mean me. Bible says he now worketh in the children of. That's, you know, spooky things, ghosts don't frighten me anymore. Because I realize they have no power. What frightens me is when they get inside people. They have power. They can shoot. They can do deadly. Just disembodied spirits can't do you anything because you're sealed with the Spirit. He can't do you anything. He can make noises, can, you know, stomp up and down, rattle windows. My dad could tell you all those kind of stories. I wish I had recorded them. When they first bought this church building, it had been a Masonic lodge. And so they had carried on all kinds of occult stuff in there. They had pentagrams drawn in the floor. And the church bought this building to convert it into a church. So while they were working on it, he and another young man slept in there for nights. And he said you could hear people stomping up and down, doors flying, and chains, the whole nine yards, you know, the whole supernatural thing. He said it didn't bother him a bit. But when they dedicated the church, they had to have some service because those things would still keep coming up, and they really had to get deliverance from those spirits. And they had one service shortly after they dedicated the church where there was such an anointing, and the evangelist, the pastor's wife, she started in the Spirit just marching around the church and rebuking these spirits. And after that it stopped. But disembodied spirits by themselves, all they can do is go boo. The ones you got to watch for are the ones that get inside people. They can do more than boo. Then you have to be careful. But Satan, he uses people to lie, to deceive. He will bring the thing you are weakest at into your life to try and tempt you. Words to try and destroy you. Words to bring fear. Well, the company is closing. We're going to be laying off everybody immediately. That's what he did to me. I just started to fear. You know, I hadn't heard from her. It's been 2 hours. It only takes, you know. He can work on your mind because I'm still flesh. I'm not perfect yet. And he will take the thing that you love to get at you. Because that's the only way he can get at you. Something that you really are invested in, that you care about. You don't care. You know, as I've said so many times, someone driving on the freeway and they flip you off, give you the bird, so to speak. Are you going to fret about that for a month? You don't know them from Adams. By the time you get home, you've forgotten about it. But someone who is a family member who you love does the same thing, you're going to be thinking about that for a long time. See, Satan is going to use something that he can get to you. And that's why I was telling you, the person who can let go of a lot of stuff and are not holding on to stuff, there's nothing for him to hold on to drag you. The more stuff we're holding on to, that's the thing he's going to hold on the other end and want to pull us and hurt us. So the only weapon he has right now is deceit. God's not hearing your prayer. Something's happened to your wife. He'll come with the thing that you are invested in. The thing that you love. The thing that you are most fearful of. That's where he's going to attack.
It reminds me of the movie we watched the other night where there was a young man who was literally helpless, lying on a bed, but he had no strength, and somebody came to attack him, and he literally talked to them until he got them so fearful that he got the person tied up, and then when he tried to get up, the man could see that he had no strength. So deceit is amazing.
That's how the devil, he tricks you. He'll pretend that he's big and bad and put you in fear. I bet all of you right now can think of something that you're worried about. Don't admit it. Don't lift your hand. That the devil will come and say, is this going to work out? Dove, you didn't. I don't want to say it. I could look at you and maybe think of things. I'm not going to say them that we're fearful of. You know one of them now. That is what the devil will use. That is what he's going to use. Because it's easy. That's like taking candy from a baby. That's what he's going to play upon. And this is where you have to now tell him you're a liar. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So the weapon that Satan has for the Christian is fear, which is the opposite of faith. If he can get your faith to start doubting and start worrying, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do this mortgage? They're laying off people at work, or, you know, my child is sick. I don't have insurance. Or can you think of all the things that he can come with you at? That is his weapon today. Anything that will make your trust in God come down. But here's what you have to have as your bedrock, that God is a good God. He, no good thing, isn't that what the Bible says? No good thing will he what? Withhold. So when these things happen, the first thing the devil wants to say is, God's mad at you. He hates you. It's because you did X, Y, and Z. Now sometimes it is because you did X, Y, and Z, but it wasn't God did it. You did it. You did it. My choices. I messed up. Wasn't God. God didn't do nothing. You did it. You caused it. You made it happen. But if he can find that one little thing that you're fearful of, he's going to get a 16-pound sledgehammer, and that's what he's going to beat you with every day. Because that is the thing that will make your faith come down. And you come to church and you pray, but you're not praying fully in faith because you're worrying. You got this little worry, this little itch in the back. Is this going to be okay? I remember with my first son, when my wife was pregnant, she fell with him. I don't know how big you were at the time, but you were 7 months. And so they put you in hospital, you know. And of course, we were very worried. Well, at least I don't know about her. I was worried. The devil will use anything to make you fearful. And then when he was born, his head size grew like 2 inches, and they told us that he had water on the brain. And then I was worried then. And then we prayed and it stopped, because they were going to have to do an operation to go relieve the pressure, and it stopped. Then we were worried, well, is there going to be any brain damage? And there could have been, because, you know, 2 years later he was diagnosed as autistic. But you know the story, how God miraculously healed him. And so he graduated from high school, got a scholarship, and you've seen him play. God has given him that gift of music that he can just about play anything. So God can destroy the fear that the devil puts in your mind. But if we dwell upon it, we're making our faith go down. We start to worry. And that's the opposite of faith. That's the opposite of faith. So the power that the devil has now is deceit. And his deceit is to bring fear and worry. Because that is the opposite of faith. I have to hurry on. But unfortunately, he's not alone. He's got some henchmen. And I'm probably not going to finish this week. This is a scripture when we were doing the study on Daniel. How it was that when Daniel prayed, his prayer, the answer for his prayer was held up. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince. We're in spiritual warfare. Sometimes when you have prayed and you're wondering, why hasn't it happened yet? Be patient. Your angel is battling. And you can help. You put faith in God that helps your angel. Matthew 18, Jesus said, don't you know that these little ones, you better stop messing with them. Because their angel doth always behold the face of my Father. You have a guardian that's assigned to you. You can either strengthen your guardian or weaken him depending on where your faith is. Which side are you cheering for? We have protectors, don't you understand that? And your main protector is the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to do what? Quench, extinguish the fiery darts. He's going to send some fiery darts, some things that if they get you, going to hurt. But if you have faith, I was telling Brother Jermaine, you've all heard my testimony about the mortgage, and you're sure you're tired of it, but up to the point when I got that decline letter, and they said, no, you're not getting a mortgage modification. We're going to foreclose. And that was three years ago, and I still have that house. And I'm current with my payment. Isn't God amazing? You know why? Because in that instance, for some reason, I decided I was going to not listen to what my fear told me, that I was going to lose the house. And every single thing said you should lose it. Nobody else gets to keep houses when you owe that much for that long. It's a done deal. You're losing it. And then when they send you a letter, I got to show you that letter. We decline. But you know what? I went and called them up and said, this is wrong. And they said, yes, this is wrong. It was like Star Wars on the Force. You know, you will let him go. You will approve that mortgage. I'm telling you, those that are with us are greater than those that are against us. Daniel, don't give up. Just keep fasting. On the 21st day, the angel came and said, from the first day. Do you understand that if you're God's child, this is where your faith has got to be bedrocked on, that he loves you, that he loves you, and that the things that are coming to your life are not because he doesn't love you. But God has a process of deliverance. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God has a process to deliver you. And sometimes he has to take you through a certain thing so you can learn. One of the worst wisdom statements that is so true is that good judgment comes from bad experience. Unfortunately, we learn more through pain than from roses and chocolate. You learn that stove is hot. You never touch it again when you see it red. You only have to do that maybe once. If you're real dumb, you do it twice. But you're not going to do it a third time. You're not going to touch that burning when you're, you know, a little toddler. You learn pretty quick, don't do that. All of mommy giving you a chocolate and saying don't do that didn't work. Unfortunately, some of us are hard-headed. And the only way God can teach us is sometimes we have to get just a little, he lets a little crack in the armor. So a few little things can get to us and we go, wow, didn't know that was going on in my life. Do you understand? If the devil could kill you now, he would. The little things that are showing up are just so that God is letting you know what's going on around you, that there is warfare. that there is warfare. Job could have died, but God said, you cannot take his life. That's your limit. You can take his circumstance. You can make him sick. Because actually that body, I don't even want it. I got a better one. You can make him sick. But you can't take his life because that's not your power. Satan has some power over things that belong to him. Even Jesus acknowledged that, right? Whose superscription is on this coin? Well, give it to Caesar because it's not going to heaven anyway, right? No gold and silver down here is going to heaven. God's got his own. He don't need what's down here. I don't need my house in Michigan. I got a mansion. Amen. Amen. See, we have to understand that this is spiritual warfare. And it's going to get worse. In fact, I really see it started. I almost believe the abyss has been starting to open what's going on in this world. Really. The things that are happening now are so evil that you have to recognize them as being purely demonic. Purely demonic. They have no reason, no rhyme, don't know you, will just come in a theater and just shoot up. For what reason? Don't know. But we are in a fight and we have to realize that. Let's just go on out, see how far we get. The reason why he has no power is because Jesus said he doesn't have any. Matthew 28, 18, when Jesus arose, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I've told you this analogy before and I like to use it. It's like when someone has been evicted from a house. You know, the sheriff's come, they posted the notice. But they're still in there because they got a date. On June the 23rd, or on, let's see, what's the date today? August 1st. Okay, September 1st, if you're not out this house, we're coming to put you out. Basically, when Jesus arose, he nailed on this earth, planet earth, a notice to Satan saying, I'm coming back to put you out. You have no more power. You did, but it's been taken away because now a son of God has come, has fulfilled the title deed to the earth. That's why in Revelation, John saw one with a scroll in his hand and no man was found worthy. Started to weep. But the elders said, don't weep because the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. When we couldn't do it, when we were not enough to redeem ourselves, God came and did, and he took the scroll. That's why he was able to say, all power. So the only power Satan has now is to lie and pretend that he has power. But he has no power other than what you give him, other than what he can deceive you and you believe. When you are facing a circumstance, and I'm preaching to myself now, you have to put down that fear and say, Lord, you are good. How's that song go? And your mercy. This is the bedrock. Job's secret was his faith. Though he slay me, though he couldn't understand his sickness, though he couldn't understand all the stuff that was going on, though his friends told him all kinds of stuff, his faith is what was protecting him. Though he slay me, yet will I serve you. Though I can't understand all the bad stuff, though the persecution, though I'm being, you know, put down at work or overlooked here. See, that's the only power he has now. How much power are you going to give him? How much power are you going to give him this week? None. How are you going to do that? By saying, devil, you're a liar. God is going to take me through. God is going to deliver me out of this circumstance. God is going to work it out. I'm going to trust him. Maybe the answer doesn't come week one, week two, but the angel's on the way. He said, from the first moment, let's go on. I'm running out of time. See, the power that they have is only what used to be. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He still is able to do stuff through people who have not submitted themselves to God. But he has no real power over you other than what you let him. And we have been given weapons in which we can fight him. Amen. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you. deceive you. People are being deceived left and right today. Everybody is coming and saying, I have truth. And their truth is not referenced in the word of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Demonic forces. See, Satan is not alone. Satan is not alone. If it was only him, he'd have a hard time. But we know how he managed to get some likewise help. Genesis 6:2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them. Notice that word? Meaning it wasn't voluntary. And they took them, wives of all which they chose. Going down to verse 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children of them. So we see that once Satan had sinned, there was only one place he could actually survive anymore. Because it was the one place where God had not yet brought judgment. Where's that? Earth. Satan couldn't stay in heaven, not permanently. There's only one place he could be, and that's earth. Because God had not brought judgment. In fact, God was going to bring total judgment, but God had mercy. In fact, because Adam and Eve lost their spirit covering, what did God do? He gave them a temporary covering. The Bible says that he clothed them with skins. There was a blood sacrifice. There was a blood sacrifice. But Satan decided he wasn't going to be trapped on earth forever. He had heard the promise that through the seed of the woman there was going to come someone who was going to crush his head. So now he was going to come up with a way to try and get out of that. So we see through this intermarrying there were produced these hybrid beings, these mutants, giants, and the earth within five chapters went from being very good, actually four chapters because it's good at end of chapter one. By chapter five, the Bible says that God said he looked on the earth and it was so terrible. He repented. It got to the stage just in four chapters that God changed his mind. It had become so terrible. So God decided to bring judgment on the earth. And his judgment was to wipe out these beings, these giants, and this is the origin of demons. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now what this means is that the number of demons is fixed. They're not growing. That's why, well, I'll get to that, but there's a fixed number of demons. Just bear with me on that. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. You know what they were doing? They were experimenting with animals. They were breeding hybrid beings. That's where we got all this mythology of half man, half horse, and all that stuff. Do you know what they're doing today? Experimenting with animals. They're breeding, they call them chimeras. That means they take human parts, put it in animals, and grow it. They're taking genes out of a pig, and they're doing all kinds of things. They made a pig that glowed by taking some genes out of some fish that glowed, putting it into a pig. They're trying to do as in the days of Noah, as Jesus prophesied. And that's why I know we're on the point of judgment. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Is the earth filled with violence now? Can you think of any place where it is not violence going on? In Milwaukee, you better lock your door, and at night, you better, certain places just better avoid. We are in Noah's day. Everything is as it was. Within the next 2 years, I told you, they're going to do a head transplant. They're going to take someone's head off here and put it on a body over there. Scientists. And we see that God decided he would purge the earth of these creatures, and he brought the flood. And the flood killed all of the then existing giants. And we see that these are not humans because of certain scriptures. Job 26:5, it says, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. And in the Hebrew, that word dead things is rapha, which means spirits. The origin of the demons are the spirits of those hybrid beings that God killed during the flood. And so demons are looking for what? A body. They can't do nothing as a dead spirit. They're looking for a body. That's why when Jesus came across the demoniac, they asked permission to go into a body. Which bodies did they want to go into? The pigs. They knew that Jesus would never let them in another human body, because they lost their bodies when the flood came. It says in verse 13, it says, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion. What's this speaking about is the time before the flood when these beings rule the earth. It says, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Those are the lords. Look at verse 14. They are dead. God killed them. That was the judgment of the flood, to purge the earth. They shall not live. And this is how we know that they're not human. It says they are deceased, and I put in blue, they shall not rise. This is the proof that these were not humans, because the Bible says it's appointed unto all men to die, and then what? We're going to rise, everybody. You either rise in the first resurrection or the last resurrection. But these, whatever they were, it says, they shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited them and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. There are certain things that the Bible avoids giving any details about. Like, we don't really know how Balaam was able to conjure up stuff. The Bible avoids getting into detail about how you divine spirits, how you call up familiar spirits, though it tells us those things exist and that there are people who can do that. We see that in the Samuel, right? When Saul wanted to speak to Samuel and he was dead, he went to a witch and she was able to call up this spirit. But the Bible deliberately eradicates that information, because the Bible knows that there are certain people, you know, it's like these people you see cleaning a gun and they're looking down the barrel and wondering why the bullet won't come out. It's stuck, and then they pull the trigger. We see here that the Bible said that the information about this has been hidden. Therefore thou hast visited them and destroyed them and made their memory to perish. But don't be mistaken, there are demons. And these demons are the spirits that were purged during the flood. And this is what is going to happen today. They're going to be released. See, Revelation 20:12 says that all humans are going to rise again, either in the first or the second resurrection. But these beings, the Bible says, they shall not rise. So where is their power? Their power today for those who are not sealed is possession. Matthew 8:28, and I'm almost finishing. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. You know, Marvel Comics has got all these superheroes. But the true supernatural power is demonic. Look at this. Coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. The Bible also says that they could chain them up. And they could break the chains. They couldn't keep them bound because of demonic possession. Jesus said, this is going to happen again. Luke 11:24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. You notice that? Dry places. He don't want to go by no water. They hate water. That's why they hate baptism. They hate baptism. They don't like being reminded of water, because that was the way that God got rid of them the first time. They go for dry places, seeking rest, and findeth nothing. He said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. We're fighting spiritual warfare. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, you cannot be possessed. But that doesn't mean Satan isn't going to come to you and try and mess with your mind. He's going to try and depress you, get you tearful, get you so fearful, that you can't even pray. That's when you have to shake off those shackles and rebuke him and say, Satan, you're a liar because you have no power. And greater is he that is within me than he that's... That's when you have to start using the weapon that we have been given, which is taking the whole armor of God, right? That's all defensive. But then taking what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word. You got to lay some scripture on him. You got to say, it is written that he shall... When the devil tells you God isn't listening to you, he's not hearing your praying, you got to just lay some scripture on him. He will never leave me nor forsake me. All good things will he give to me. Amen. I shall... He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall what? Abide. You got to lay some scripture on him. We're in spiritual warfare. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not... You can't punch him out. You can't curse him out. You can't cry him out. You can't weep him out. You got to speak him out. Speak to this mountain. Speak to this mountain with faith. Let your fear be replaced with faith, because this is what's going to happen. Verse 25, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. The battle is for your soul. The battle is for your soul. I'm going to stop there. I don't want to go into much more detail. Let's stand today. I want you to know that if you will look at your fear, whatever you're afraid of right now, whatever the Satan is coming to you and saying, you know what? This could turn out very bad. You know what? This isn't working out. I want you right now to say to him in your mind, Satan, you're a liar. Find a scripture to deal with your fear. Find a scripture to deal with your fear. Because we are in a war. And you can't go out and fight him by crying. You can't go out and fight him by telling someone else. You can't go out and do it by money. There's only one way. You're going to have to tell him, it is written. It is written. It is written. You have to have this absolute bedrock faith that God loves you and that he calls you his beloved. No matter what is going on in your life, it's not because of God. It's not because he does not want to save you. But sometimes we have to, the way out is the way through. He wants to get glory. You say, glory? Yes, glory. See, if I hadn't suffered worrying for 16 months about my house, I wouldn't have this testimony. I couldn't tell you that God can do miracles, that he can completely erase $32,000 of debt and just tell you, it's finished. You are current. You don't have to pay that. Zero. See, if he had solved it in a month, wouldn't be such a great testimony. If he had come and healed Lazarus from flu, we would never heard of him. Sometimes your Lazarus is dead and you wait 3 days. But remember, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, whatever situation is dead, could have sent you a letter saying, nope. Can't have that. Jesus can say yes. He is the ultimate Supreme Court. He is the King of Kings. He is the one that said, I have all power. I have all power. Whatsoever he bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever he loose. We need to start using the weapon to fight Satan's fear. Next week we're going to get into more detail about the mind. But just be aware of who your enemy is. Jesus looked at Peter, and this must have been such a shock to Peter. Get thee behind me. Satan will use whatever you love, whatever you're holding on to. Just be aware of that. Jesus was able to say, he's coming, but he hath nothing. Nothing. He's got nothing. It's like trying to grab onto ear. He couldn't, you know, it's a bit old now, MC Hammer. He can't touch this. You younger ones, that's can't touch this. Can't touch this. This vessel's got to be consecrated, sanctified, dedicated. And when you do that, can't touch this. All he can do is go around like a roaring lion on the north side, seeking whom he may devour. Can't touch this. I don't belong to you. I have been bought. I have been redeemed. You don't own me anymore, Satan. All you can do is try and lie and do your stuff, but I can see you coming. I can see the trap. Even if it's Peter, sometimes you're going to have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Even if it's someone as close as Peter, you're going to have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. It's not that Jesus didn't love Peter, but he knew at that instant who was using him to try and destroy and put fear in his flesh that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. When God has called you to be a child of the King, when he's got a plan for your life, do not give up. Your bedrock faith, this is what I base my faith on. No matter what happens, God loves me. God loves me. Even if I get sick, if I get cancer, God loves me. Even if I lose my job, if I do lose the house, God still loves me. He didn't do it. It's not an act of God. This world was made violent, and you see in Genesis 5, who by? This time, God's not going to come and flood it with water, but he's going to flood it with fire. The Bible says there's coming a day where the elements will melt with fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads one more time. Lord.